How we doing?
All right. Well,
Good to be here with all of you this morning. If we are being introduced for the first time, my name is Tony Peterson. I have the great honor and privilege to serve here as the minister of the Frederick Church of Christ, and we would love to welcome you joining us here in person, or if you're joining us live on Zoom, we want to thank you for that. If you have a moment during the service, there's a card in front of you, a small card, a welcome card. And if you're visiting with us, we'd like for you to fill that out so we can get a record of your attendance here. And it's not just so that we can have information on you. Really, and I think the heart of our church is we want to get to know where you're at. We want to get to know your walk with the Lord. We want to share the love of Christ with you and share a testimony of what God's doing in each one of our lives and help enable you in that journey as well. Amen. Everybody have a good Thanksgiving week. I know that this can be a when we get into the holidays, it can be a struggle for a lot of people. They can bring up a lot of tough thoughts and memories and jog those sort of things within us. We sort of see this, whether it be perception or reality, of like we're supposed to be something during the holidays. We're supposed to put on this happy face and things like that. I just want to acknowledge if you're one of those who struggles within the holiday season that we're praying for you. I fully understand where you're coming from. Within my former life of addiction, the winter months, my arrest record told the story of how I was living. Okay, and it wasn't good. These were always a troubling and a challenging time for me. By God's grace, I'm able to sort of understand that. But we're fulfilling our lives with some good memories now. Also, with that being said, if you notice that the stage up here is sinking in a little bit, that'll tell the story of how our Thanksgiving went. Okay. There was plenty of mac and cheese. Okay, guys, there was. Mac and cheese was a plenty. Okay. There's got to be a proverb about that somewhere in there. We had a great time. We hope that you guys had some memories being made with family and the like. I'd like to give you guys just a few announcements. One of the things would be as you're walking in the building, did you receive one of these bigger information cards? Yes, no, maybe. Okay. All right. Be sure to get one of these. What we're trying to do is update our directory. We'd like to get your updated information. We've had quite a bit of new people join since the last time that we've updated the directory. And if you could, please take the time to fill that out, even if your information hasn't changed, just so we can make sure that we have updated info and stick it in the collection box, the wooden box back there in the foyer. And I was told if you choose not to do that, we're just going to make it up. So your choice is yours. We're still collecting cereal and peanut butter for the food bank. You can put those things in the back as you bring those in. Sean is still collecting items for survival kits. In fact, I think she's getting ready to do a distribution here soon. So if you're interested in doing that, she collects items and puts together these care packages for those that are struggling with homelessness and other things within that sort of paradigm. If you want to get involved with that, see Sean. Sean, maybe raise your hand for some people that there she is, the lovely lady in the front. Okay. If you have an opportunity, you want to come out with us tomorrow. We're serving a meal at for the men at the Frederick Rescue Mission. We do that every fourth Monday. Also, this Saturday coming up, first Saturday of every month, we serve a meal at the soup kitchen that's down at Community Action Agency. And we've been sort of asking to get some more involvement within that soup kitchen one the first Saturday. And you guys have really responded well. We want to keep that thing rolling. So we have sign up sheet for that over there by on the table by the stairs. Also, one more thing we'd like to talk to you about. We had a group that went over last year for an event called Christmas at the Mission. And they've invited us, probably because I didn't go last year. Maybe we wouldn't have got invited otherwise. But they invited us again this year. And that'll be Monday, December 18th. So there's a sign-up sheet for that as well if you want to get involved. I'm not quite sure what they're going to have us doing yet, but I think it's Monday. They're looking something between 2 and 6 or 2:30 and 6:30, something like that. So if you're interested in serving with that event, feel free to sign up on the sheet. So today we finish a series that we've entitled Starting Over. I'd like for you to turn to Nehemiah chapter 9. We're going to wrap this thing up in this chapter here. This series started in Ezra. Ezra Nehemiah was originally one book in the Jewish Bible, and it really tells one continuous story of spiritual and really the Jewish revival and identity and who they are. We find ourselves in the history of the Jews, where they had been in captivity due to their sin. God raised up a nation called Babylon to judge them and take them into captivity. And then this next world power, the Persians, came and overtook the Babylonians. And in fulfillment of a prophecy, the king of Persia announced a decree to the Jews that those that would want to go back to their homeland in Jerusalem and rebuild, that they could do that. And we saw within the story of Ezra and Nehemiah that around 50,000 Jews decided to do that. And what is going on within the context of this story is first a rebuilding of the temple and altar. That's sort of first order of business. And we saw that in Ezra, where Zerubbabel, the governor, was raised up to do that work. And then Ezra, the priest and scribe, was sent to bring spiritual revival to the people. And Nehemiah was sent to rebuild the walls and really sort of issue these social reforms. Nehemiah, we've seen, is a man of action. He's a man of prayer. He's a godly man. And not only is he involved in the physical rehabilitation and rebuilding of Jerusalem, but he's also interested in the spiritual revival of the people. And so in Nehemiah chapter 9, although it's not quite the end of the book, it's the peak of the story. In chapter 8, we had just seen a great spiritual revival where the walls are now completed after great opposition, and the people had put together this platform where Ezra and the priests and the Levites, they read the word of God. And not only did they read the word of God, they explained it to them, and it caused the people to begin to live it out. And they did that within this seventh month of the year, where they celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles for an entire week leading up to an eight-day assembly. And in chapter 9, it picks up right where chapter 8 left off. Really a continuation of this great spiritual revival that's taking place within the people, the Jewish people. And in chapter 9, the bulk of the chapter is a prayer. And it's a longer chapter. It's about 36 verses or so. And what I'd like to do is I'd like to read this whole chapter now, but then when we go into the teaching later, I'm just going to refer to it. So we're going to go ahead and read it. It's this beautiful prayer of remembrance of what God has done. And I think that's just so fitting within the context of the holiday season that we find ourselves in, because often within this time of Thanksgiving, we're doing just that. Although we may find ourselves in struggles and different difficulties and things that come up, what sustains us often is remembering what God has already done. That in fact, he is from everlasting to everlasting. And in fact, he always is faithful. And the call and the response is, are we going to be faithful? So let's read this chapter 9 of Nehemiah and see what the word of God has to tell us today. Amen. On the 24th day of the same month, the Israelites gathered together, fasting and wearing sackcloth and putting dust on their heads. Those of Israelite descent had separated themselves from all foreigners. They stood in their places and confessed their sins and the sins of their ancestors. They stood where they were and read from the book of the law of the Lord, their God, for a quarter of the day, and spent another quarter in confession and in worshiping the Lord, their God. Standing on the stairs of the Levites were Jeshua, Benai, Kadmiel, Shembaniah, Benai, Sherebiah, Benai, and Canani. They cried out with loud voices to the Lord their God. And the Levites, Jeshua, Kadmiel, Benai, Hashbeniah, Sherebiah, Hodiah, Shembaniah, and Pethiah said, "Stand up and praise the Lord your God, who is from everlasting to everlasting." And here's the prayer. Blessed be your glorious name, and may it be exalted above all blessing and praise. You alone are the Lord. You made the heavens, even the highest heavens, and all their starry hosts. the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them. You give life to everything, and the multitudes of the heaven worship you. You are the Lord God, who chose Abram and brought him out of Ur of the Chaldeans and named him Abraham. You found his heart faithful to you, and you made a covenant with him to give to his descendants the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Jebusites, and Girgashites. You have kept your promise because you are righteous. You saw the suffering of our ancestors in Egypt. You heard their cry at the Red Sea. You sent signs and wonders against Pharaoh, against all his officials and all the people of his land, for you knew how arrogantly the Egyptians treated them. You made a name for yourself, which remains to this day. You divided the sea before them so that they passed through it on dry ground, but you hurled their pursuers in the depths, like a stone into mighty waters. By day you led them with a pillar of cloud, and by night with a pillar of fire, to give them light on their way they were to take. You came down on Mount Sinai. You spoke to them from heaven. You gave them regulations and laws that are just and right, and decrees and commands that are good. You made known to them your holy Sabbath and gave them commands, decrees, and laws through your servant Moses. In their hunger, you gave them bread from heaven, and in their thirst, you brought them water from the rock. You told them to go in and take possession of the land you had sworn with uplifted hand to give them. But they, our ancestors, became arrogant and stiff-necked, and they did not obey your commands. They refused to listen and failed to remember the miracles you performed among them. They became stiff-necked and in their rebellion appointed a leader in order to return to their slavery. But you are a forgiving God, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. Therefore, you did not desert them, even when they cast for themselves an image of a calf and said, "This is your God who brought you up out of Egypt," or when they committed awful blasphemies. Because of your great compassion, you did not abandon them in the wilderness. By day, the pillar of cloud did not fail to guide them on their path, nor the pillar of fire by night to shine on the way they were to take. You gave your good spirit to instruct them. You did not withhold your manna from their mouths, and you gave them water for their thirst. For 40 years, you sustained them in the wilderness. They lacked nothing. Their clothes did not wear out, nor did their feet become swollen. You gave them kingdoms and nations, allotting to them even the remotest frontiers. They took out of the country of Sihon, king of Heshbon, and the country of Og, king of Bashan. You made their children as numerous as the stars in the sky, and you brought them into the land that you told their parents to enter and possess. Their children went in and took possession of the land. You subdued before them the Canaanites who lived in the land. You gave the Canaanites into their hands, along with their kings and the peoples of the land, to deal with them as they pleased. They captured fortified cities and fertile land. They took possession of houses filled with all kinds of good things, wells already dug, vineyards, olive groves, and fruit trees in abundance. They ate to the full and were well nourished. They revealed your great goodness. But they were disobedient and rebelled against you. They turned their backs on the law. They killed your prophets who had warned them in order to turn them back to you. They committed awful blasphemies. So you delivered them into the hands of their enemies who oppressed them. But when they were oppressed, they cried out to you. From heaven you heard them, and in your great compassion, you gave them deliverers who rescued them from the hand of their enemies. But as soon as they were at rest, they again did what was evil in your sight. Then you abandoned them to the hand of their enemies so that they ruled over them. And when they cried out to you again, you heard from heaven, and in your compassion you delivered them time after time. You warned them in order to turn them back to your law, but they became arrogant and disobeyed your commands. They sinned against your ordinances, of which you said, "The person who obeys them will live by them." Stubbornly, they turned their backs on you, became stiff-necked, and refused to listen. For many years, you were patient with them, By your spirit, you warned them through your prophets, yet they paid no attention. So you gave them into the hands of their neighboring peoples. But in your great mercy, you did not put an end to them or abandon them, for you are a gracious and merciful God. Now, therefore, our God, the great God, mighty and awesome, who keeps his covenant of love, do not let all this hardship seem trifling in your eyes. The hardship that has come on us, on our kings and leaders, on our priests and prophets, on our ancestors and all your people from the days of the kings of Assyria until today. In all that has happened to us, you have remained righteous. You have acted faithfully while we acted wickedly. Our kings, our leaders, our priests, and our ancestors did not follow your law. They did not pay attention to your commands or the statutes you warned them to keep. Even while they were in their kingdom, enjoying your great goodness to them in the spacious and fertile land you gave them, they did not serve you or turn from their evil ways. But see, we are slaves today, slaves in the land you gave our ancestors so that they could eat its fruit and the other good things it produces. Because of our sins, its abundant harvest goes to the kings you have placed over us. They rule over our bodies and our cattle as they please. We are in great distress. In view of all this, we are making a binding agreement, putting it in writing, and our leaders and our Levites and our priests are affixing their seal to it. Amen. I pray that as we read this story, as we read this, really this recounting of the history of Israel in the first five books of the Bible, that we see ourselves in this story. And not only do we see ourselves in this story, but we see the great mercy and compassion of the Lord our God. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Father, we thank you that we have the ability to read it and through your spirit and instruction to understand it. Father, please help us to read and to understand this story in a way that touches our heart, Lord, that we see ourselves in the story. That Father, time and time again, Lord, no matter what situation we go into, Father, that we will turn to you. When things are great, that we don't forget you. When things are rough, that we continue to look to you. And Father, we know that you always remain faithful to us. Help us to take hold of the new covenant you've given us in Jesus Christ, so that through him we may live in a fruitful righteousness unto you, Lord. Bless our service. Bless our time of worship. May it be pleasing to you, Lord. That's what we're here for, Lord, to worship you in spirit and in truth. Enable us now to do that. Father, we love you. We desperately need you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Good morning. So I've often heard people say that if it wasn't for Adam and Eve, that we could have everlasting life. But they say because of Adam and Eve, now we can't. But I'm here to say that John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And we have Jesus Christ, who God sent down. He laid his life down for us. For we read in John chapter 15, verse 13 and 14, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend." Christ said, "Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I say." We read over in Matthew's chapter 26, verse 26 through 29. "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to his disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.'" If you will, pray with me. Dear Heavenly Kind Father, we thank you, Father, for your Son, Jesus. We thank you, Father, for sending him down here, Father, to shed his blood that we may have that right to eternal life. Dear Heavenly Kind Father, at this time we pray that bless this bread and help us, dear God, to partake of it with clean hands and clean hearts. This we pray in your Son, Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Amen. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Bow with me. Dear Heavenly Kind Father, we thank you, Father, for this cup which represents your Son's shedded blood on the cross of Calvary. We pray, Father, that we will partake of it with clean hands and clean hearts. This we pray in your Son, Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Amen.
Thank you, Sean. That was beautiful.
It was Don, too.
Don? Great, great work, Don. You hit that high note, man. I didn't think you had it in you, Don. Man. Amen. That was beautiful. Amen, amen, amen. Well, as we get started here, I'm excited to share this with you guys. Got a short message this morning. Short, but I hope leads to transformation in our lives. Amen. Before we get started, let me pray. Father God, we come to you now. And Lord, at this point, Father, if we were to end it here, Lord, I'm filled up with your Spirit. Lord, the things that have been testified to today, the work that you're doing in lives of those of our congregation and people we know, Lord, around the world. Father, I'm filled up. Lord, we thank you so much that you are always faithful to us, that you are always working, that you are in the waiting, that you are from everlasting to everlasting. Lord, may we always remember the things that you have done for us and who you are, Lord, the author and perfecter of our faith. Lord, now in these next few moments, Father, I pray that we would hone into what you have to teach us through your Holy Spirit. Lord, help it not to just be information, Lord, but Father, we know we want it to be transformation. Thank you, Father. We love you. In Jesus' name, we all said amen. All right. So last comment about Thanksgiving. I promise I won't bring this up next week. I had the opportunity to, what Joanna and my setup is, every other year we flip-flop. So last year we went on Thanksgiving Day with my family. And this year we went up to Pennsylvania with her family. We know the sort of wizardry some of the dishes involve up there in Pennsylvania. We've talked about it last year. Vegan mac and cheese, you guys know where I'm at with that. I'm working on it. However, I had an opportunity, Joanna and I had an opportunity on Friday to have my family over and one of my fellow brothers in recovery and my homeboy Cliff over for a Thanksgiving brunch. And look, I'll just tell you, we threw it down. It was good. We had actual mac and cheese. Okay. We had a Thanksgiving casserole that has everything you would want in a Thanksgiving dish all wrapped in one, except for the cranberry sauce. Ace cleared me up on that. He said, you didn't put cranberry sauce in. I said, Ace, that's a separate, you know that. Come on. We had bacon and eggs, sausage, gravy, and biscuits, French toast. You should have been there. Okay. You should have been there. It was phenomenal. But one of the things that I love most, you know, Jack, that song, Have We Seen Jesus or Have You Seen Jesus? I've never heard that one. That is one of the most beautiful songs. The part where you're talking about and so towards the end of that, about seeing Jesus in our family. It just, you know, I started to get the waterworks. It's just beautiful. You know, I love the fact that I can have a table in my house and invite family and friends to sit and gather in fellowship. It's just one of the things I love the most. It just warms my heart. If your family's like mine, it doesn't take us long to start carrying on. In fact, we've been known, this is a fact. I'm not trying to make something up. We've been kicked out of restaurants because we carry on too much. We're that family. Matter of fact, we were waiting one time in a Texas Roadhouse and we were out in sort of there. This was in the peanut days. Do you remember that? When they had peanuts? Okay, all right. And we were in the outdoor sort of waiting section, and it was kind of busy. We had about a 30-minute wait, and it only takes us about 10 minutes to get warmed up. And we're carrying on, we're fighting, and you know, carrying all this stuff. And they kindly send the poor hostess, you know, she's got to be 15 or 16 years old, you know, and they send her out to effectually ask us kindly to leave, you know. So it doesn't take long. We're a family that carries on. If you want to hear more about this, talk to Cliff. He was there. But you know, one of the beautiful things is, especially with having little kids, is you know, you play this thing where it goes, remember when, you know, and you know, you start to get those sort of stories flowing, and that's where it starts. You know, my family will make comments. They'll see Asher running, or Asher the Dasher, as you may know him. See him running around and say something like, I remember when you were that age, you know, and then they start going on a wonderful story of how cute I was at one point in my life. You've got to ask my family. It was true at one point. Okay. And it starts there, and it's this sort of beautiful, I remember this. And it's these amazing memories that they bring up, and you start to feel good. And then it doesn't take long to just start making fun of one another, and it just goes in a whole different direction. It goes from something that's just so beautiful and remembering all these stories to now this sort of vicious, hey, do you remember when you were in fifth grade and you got kicked out? And it's this whole story of these crazy things that happened. And what I want to say, though, is that the idea of remembering pleasant memories in our past is a very positive thing. In fact, that's what begins to take place within this prayer. The majority of this prayer is spurred on by memories of what God has done for the Jewish people throughout their history. It goes all the way back to the book of Genesis. And there's really a positive benefit for you and I when we can relive and remember these positive memories. There's a study that was done. This was published in a psychology journal of the benefits of remembering positive experiences. That there's, in fact, physiological, mental, and emotional benefits that take place within us when we can relive and remember and talk about positive events. They've said they can serve us long after they've occurred, contributing to our overall happiness and resilience. They are a gift that keeps on giving. There was a study that was done where they took three groups, and one of them, they remembered things. They actively remembered things that they said, take 10 minutes a day, twice a day, and remember moments in your life that were really, really positive for you. And then they took a second group and said, take the same 10 minutes a day and look at pictures and mementos of things that brought joy from your past. And then they took a third group and said, in the same 10 minutes, meditate on the issues and the problems that you have in your life. And the research showed that this nostalgia and this remembering the positive things, this intentional recall, as they called it, to savor positive memories, that they experience a greater enjoyment, that the power to, they saw a power that boosted self-esteem. They say it saw amplified positive emotions. They even saw cortisol levels, the stress hormone, decrease within the body. There was actually a physiological response to those two groups that focused on the positive things, that they felt better, that their stress was gone. Anxiety was beginning to be alleviated. And in fact, here's the takeaway. They said, here's the takeaway. We can savor life twice. Once in the moment when we're experiencing it, and again by recalling it in memory. That in fact, there's a way when we focus on the positive things that God has done in our lives, that we can relive this over and over and over again and experience physiologically even the positive benefits that come from that. And that's exactly what the Israelites do within chapter 9 of Nehemiah. Now, I want to point out that this is just days after the revival that we saw in chapter 8 of Nehemiah, where the people had spent 6 hours listening and trying to understand with the help of the priests and Levites the word of God, that's as Ezra, the scribe and priest, read it to them for 6 hours. They had built a platform for him to stand on, and essentially what they experienced was a full-on church service spiritual revival. And the fruit of that revival was Bible study that led to walking out the festival of the tabernacles. And it said in chapter 8 that this brought very great joy to the people. That what brought these people joy wasn't the things that they could accumulate for themselves, or in fact, even the rebuilding of the wall and rebuilding of their homeland. But what brought them pure joy and rejoicing, your Bible may say, your version may say, is understanding the word of God and walking it out in their lives. That was the thing that brought them joy. So in chapter 9, we see them continuing to try to walk this out. They separate themselves and they sanctify themselves for this prayer and continue to study and fast and confess and do these items of worship as a unit, as an assembled group. And they read from the book of the law for a quarter of the day. This is sort of a summary of the first 5 verses. They read the book of the law. They're studying it for a quarter of the day. They spend another quarter in confession and worshiping the Lord, their God. They have Levites that are getting ready to lead them in a prayer. And just before they go into the prayer, at the beginning of verse 5, it says that the Levites told the people to stand up and praise the Lord your God, who is from everlasting to everlasting. As they prepare themselves, the fruit of this worship was to, just before getting into this prayer, to realize the eternality of God. That God isn't temporary. That God doesn't just sort of sub in when you need him. That he is always at work. In fact, sometimes we feel like our current or temporary circumstances can blind us from that fact. You know, we can be so focused in on the things in our lives that may be going wrong, or that aren't going the way that we imagine, or just the call of a diagnosis that pops up. And we can feel sort of pulled away from God and feel like, Lord, you know, I know who you are. I'm trying to walk this out, but I feel like you're not involved in these circumstances. We can have things in our lives that come about, and they almost cause us to forget that God is from everlasting to everlasting. So as the Levites and the worship leaders call people to the people to this prayer and remembering who the Lord God is, they start off with this beautiful idea. Not that God is just working in your life right here, right now, and of course he is, but it's this call to remember that the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. That wherever you find yourself right here, right now, and they found themselves, you know, in a rebuilding process. There was by no means that this thing in their lives was going amazing. In fact, towards the end of this passage that I read earlier, they admit, Lord, we are still in slavery. In fact, the people that rule over us are ruling over a land that you gave our ancestors. But because of their sin, we now find ourselves in bondage. So, Lord, we need you. We want to recommit to you. We understand that the situation we find ourselves in is outside of the blessing that you had already given us, that you had already faithfully promised and delivered. But it was because of our sin and our perception of the circumstances that we walked away. But Lord, this is a call to remember who you are. That if we find ourselves outside of sort of the blessing of the Lord, or where we think we should be walking with him, it's a call to remember before we even get into the prayer and remembering who he is and what he's done. That first and foremost, Lord, you are not temporary. You're not just within this one circumstance. Father, you're from everlasting to everlasting. And no matter what you and I may go through, God is always going to be faithful to us. You know, this is like a people that are trying to refigure out who they are. This is a people that are being reestablished. That's why the series is called Starting Over. They haven't even been in their homeland for over 150 years. Everything when they got there was completely destroyed. There was conflict all through this, internal through the leaders, external through opposition as they continued to rebuild and get things together. They've been in a fight every single step of the way. But as things have started to come together, the leaders want to remind them that as they continue to get into a little bit of a better rhythm of their spiritual revival, not to forget who God is, not to forget what he's done, and not to forget that he is always from everlasting to everlasting. As we take a look sort of as the next section here, verses 6 to 15, I want to give you a quick summary. What we see in verses 6 to 15 is really the fruit of all of this Bible study that they've been doing. If you notice, they start, this is the start of the prayer, but it recounts an entire history of the scripture that they would have been reading. In fact, it starts in a reference to Genesis. Blessed is in the second part of verse 5 leading in this prayer. Blessed be your glorious name. It may be exalted above all blessing and praise. You alone are the Lord. You made the heavens, even the highest heavens, and all the starry hosts, and the earth and all that is in it, the seas and all that is in them. You give life to everything. And they're going to continue to go on to recount. Now, that sounds a lot like Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He's the creator of all things, the giver of life of all things. And then they go from that to remembering all the things that happened within the history of Israel, as noted in the first five books of the Bible, starting with the blessing to Abraham, that his name was changed from Abram to Abraham, that God saw that his heart was faithful and made a covenant and a promise with him in chapter 12 of Genesis to give him a great nation of many people and a land for them to possess. And it goes on to talk about how they went into bondage in Egypt and how God saved them and redeemed them and delivered them out of Egypt, and that he led the people as they exited Egypt and they were headed towards the promised land, that he led them with a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, that God was not only the deliverer, but God was the guidance of their lives. We see also that God spoke in this to the people, and he gave them the commands and the decrees and the way in which they should live their lives, that he gave them the law, the blessing that's within that. We see that God provided for them this entire time, both physically and spiritually, that he provided manna for them. He provided water from the rock. If you remember that story where Moses strikes the rock, God is constantly not just the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the creator and sustainer. He is in and through all things, but we see that God is also the provider, the guider, the one who loves, the one who's compassionate, the one who's always there for them all throughout this history. And really, what this should do is, as they remember the character and the mighty works of God, it should cultivate gratitude in their hearts. I think the same is true for us, that as we sort of look at our own history, what we might call our testimony, you know, this is a really good practice for gratitude in our lives. Because I'll be honest, I mean, full disclosure, there are times, there are days where gratitude isn't the first emotion when I wake up in the morning. Newsflash. Maybe you're the same. Maybe you get overwhelmed. Maybe you get anxious. Maybe that anxiety may even give way to depression at times, where you just feel so filled up with things that you have to do, or you word it that way. I have to do this. I have to do that. You get so busy with the things of the world that the things of the God become secondary or tertiary. They go down the bottom of the list. And as we fill ourselves up with these things, we're really, what we're doing is we're continuing to push ourselves away from God. And then when things creep up in our lives, we instantly react out of what we've been filled up with. And if you're not filled up with the word of God and fellowship and encouragement with other believers, what's going to happen? When things come up, that anxiety is going to turn to anger probably real quick. Time bomb. Amen. That's it. That's it. I've been a time bomb in a lot of different instances in my life. But what if we can have some moments where we reflect on what God has done in our lives? Yeah, I say this often, but this is why I love edification so much, because we get to answer the question, what has God done for you? What is he doing in your life? How is he answering prayers? How is he changing and transforming your heart and your life? What is he saying to you now? What does he want you to do? Are we being obedient to that? Because we when we remember what he's done, it cultivates gratitude in our hearts and motivates us to do what he wants us to do. Because we can trust him. He's from everlasting to everlasting. His track record is perfect. He's an author and perfecter, an alpha and an omega. It's always our faithlessness that draws us further away from him. It's never him. And so as this prayer goes on, they recount all of these things about the character of God. Just as you kind of brief through these first several verses in 6 through 15, we see that God's name is exalted, that he alone is God, that he's the creator and sustainer of all things. In fact, he's the one that gives life. These are just think of all the character of God that's being described within these historic acts in Israel. He alone is the God. He's the chooser. He's the covenant keeper. He's faithful. He's the guider. He's performing signs and miracles. He's a deliverer. He's a redeemer. He's a miracle worker. He's the pillar of our life, the law and command of our every being. He's the provider of everything we need. And I think this whole section is summed up within the very beginning words as they give praise and glory to God, the creator, and call him the giver of all life. I think that's what he is in all these situations. In whatever way that looks like in our lives, God provides life to us. If it's comfort, God gives us life to be comforted. If it's encouragement, we can find that life-giving encouragement in Christ. If it's everlasting life, we look to the cross. Remembering his character and his mighty works helps us to remember that he's the giver of life and cultivates great gratitude in our hearts. But that's all fine. We love that. We can hold fast to that. We know who God is. We know his character. We know he's loving. We know he's going to provide. In fact, when we remember all the times he has in the past, it helps us to trust him in the difficulties of life that we may face today. Amen? But we can't read this story and sort of separate ourselves from it. Because in verse 16, we see, "But they, our ancestors, became arrogant, stiff-necked, and they did not obey your commands." And if you and I are honest about where we are at different times in our walk with God, we are just like that. There are times, in fact, that regardless of all the beautiful things that God has done and is doing and will do, that we become just as the ancestors here are described. You know, stiff-necked. Now, last time I was stiff-necked, I was stretching and yawning at the same time, and that joint, this is about 2 weeks. I was like this. But we're like this sometimes. There's times that God can deliver us. God has delivered me in so many ways. He's done the same for you. I mean, the greatest deliverance God has ever given us is the opportunity to walk in eternal fellowship and life with him. Amen. But he does things each and every day, each and every week. He's a giver of life to us in multiple ways, in multiple blessings. The gift of the people in our lives, our church family, our kids, our friends, our neighbors, in our circumstances. There's been testifying of God delivering in health situations. In fact, my family is one of those. You all know very well. God is constantly giving life. He's constantly doing things. But why at times do we become so arrogant and stiff-necked and turn away from him and disobey him? It's our rebellion. It's this sinful flesh nature that creeps up at times. But here's the beautiful thing about all this. Within these verses of 16 to 25, we hear about the stiff-necked, rebellion, sinful, disgraceful ways of the ancestors of the Israelites. And we go, after all that, you guys are going to do this? And we've got to put ourselves in the story and go, we do the exact same thing. And if we don't turn to God within those situations, we can become even more distant from him. Because it's important to remember that even though, and these verses give a testimony to this, that even though we may be stiff-necked, even though at times we don't obey God and we distance ourselves from him, yet he is always merciful. He is gracious. He is patient. He is greatly compassionate. In fact, in these verses, it says he is slow to anger and abounding in love. He never leaves them never casts them off. He continues to guide them, lead them, provide for them, instruct them, sustain them. In fact, in verse 21, if we look at this, even though the people of Israel throughout the wilderness continued to disobey God, and there would be times where they sort of got caught in this sin cycle, as I call it, where God would deliver them, then they would kind of find this place of rest and peace, and then they'd go and do their own thing again, and then that would cause them to go back down, and they'd cry out to God, and it's this cycle that they found themselves in. Even though they were within this sin cycle, in verse 21, it tells us, For 40 years you sustained them in the wilderness. They lacked nothing. In fact, it even gets very specific. It says their clothes did not wear out, nor did their feet become swollen. Imagine wandering for 40 years and God sustains you to the point where your clothes aren't worn out and your feet aren't swollen. What does it take for your feet to get swollen? Not 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, but sometimes in our life, we feel like we're wandering away from God for years and years, months or weeks at a time. But when we remember that God has constantly provided for us to the point where we've lacked nothing, it empowers us to turn to Him. For years and years within my life of addiction, I can look and I can go, hey, I was living this crazy, crazy life. But at the end of the day, I didn't lack anything. God was always there. No matter where you were in your disobedience, God has been there for you. He's delivered you. You're here today. He's working in your life. Second Peter records this. He starts off his letter by saying, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and our Lord Jesus Christ. His divine power, let me put it up there for you, sorry. His divine power has given us everything we need for godly life through the knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. No matter what you're going through, do you know that? Do you know that this biblical truth to take hold in your life? That no matter what you're going through, God has given you every single thing you need to live a godly life? Everything we need. It's not for the lack of equipping that we fail at times or get discouraged. Because God has given us everything we need. It's a lack of faithfulness to Him. At those moments where we feel distant from Him, or at moments when we're struggling in anxiety or worry or fear and all these sort of things and start to get involved in the what ifs and what's going to happen and what about this situation or will this ever recover or will this ever be redeemed or will this ever be reconciled? Those are very real emotions and they're true and we all go through them. But the reality of the situation is that God has given you and I everything we need to live a godly life. Spiritually, if you're in Christ, you lack nothing. You lack nothing. Hear me out, friends. You lack nothing in Christ with your spiritual walk. His divine power has given you and I every single thing we need to turn to Him. We fail in our spiritual walk at times, and we become disobedient, and it causes all sorts of consequences at times, and it's never because God didn't give us what we need. It's always because of our unfaithfulness to Him. And so the Israelites, they're recounting this, and they talk about this, and they talk about this sin cycle, as I called it. In verse 30, it says, for many years you were patient with them, Lord, and by your Spirit you warned them through your prophets, yet they paid no attention. So you gave them into the hands of the neighboring peoples, but in your great mercy, this is the key. This is the key to this whole thing. In your great mercy, you did not put an end to them or abandon them, for you are a gracious and merciful God. I read that and I apply it to my own life. I go, Lord, there's a lot of times where you could have said, okay, Tony, enough's enough. That's what you want. That's what you're going to get. And in your life, it's probably the same. There are times, there are habits, there are things that we struggle with at times, and God could easily say, enough's enough. But we're here today to testify that God has been patient with you and I, just as He's been patient with the Israelite people. That He's given us time to come to salvation, to come to a fruitful, mature relationship with His Son, Jesus Christ, through His Spirit. He never abandons us. He never forsakes us, no matter what you go through. He's graceful. He's gracious. He's merciful. He wants none to die, to perish. He wants us all to come to the fruit of salvation. And I love this, because what's going to happen in the end of this chapter is these recounting of the things that God has done, these mighty works that they've read about in the scriptures, that they've been studying, that's led to this spiritual revival within them, to confess where they've fallen short. They end up in a time where they want to recommit themselves to the Lord. A covenant renewal is what ends up taking place. That's the fruit of this thing. And this is nothing new within scripture. We've seen covenant renewals in Exodus 19 and in 20 before God gives Moses the law on Mount Sinai. Basically, all of Deuteronomy is a covenant renewal. Moses gives these set series of sermons, and he's constantly dealing with talking about what God has already done, and it's a call to faithfulness in him. We see it twice in the book of Joshua. In fact, at the very end of Joshua, in chapter 24, almost sounds exactly like what we're reading here today, where Joshua has brought the people into the promised land. They continue to sort of wrestle with their sin, and the neighboring people are, you know, constantly at war, trying to take them over. And Joshua recalls all the histories very similar to this, what God has already done. And very famously, as we all know, the Joshua's conclusion after that covenant renewal is, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." That's his personal recommitment. And that's what this leads up to. This whole thing leads up to a new covenant, a new covenant renewal between the people of Israel and their God. In fact, the chapter 10 gives you the names specifically that were sealed within this renewal. And I want to say this about covenant, that a covenant renewal, as portrayed in scripture, always, always recounts the mighty works of God. Now, here's the beautiful thing about a covenant. It says in verse 32 here, "Now therefore," and that "therefore" is based on all these things that God has done, all the things that they just recounted about the history of how God has always been with them, always been patient, always been slow to anger and abounding in love, even in the midst of their rebellion. It says, "Now therefore, our God, the great God, mighty and awesome, who keeps his covenant of love, do not let this hardship seem trifling in your eyes." They acknowledge that God is the one who always keeps his covenant of love. So what's a covenant? It's very similar to a contract. You ever have somebody contract some work or something that you have going on? Here's what happens with a contract. You make a contract to do a certain thing, but if one side fails to uphold their end, the entire contract is null and void. It now means nothing. In other words, if one side breaks the contract, there's no more relationship between the two sides. The parties are done. Our covenant with God is like that, except he never breaks his end. His covenant of love, he always keeps. He's faithful to keep up his end. He's faithful to always be patient with us. He's faithful to always be faithful and working in our lives. It's always us who breaks the end of the covenant. And they're going to make this covenant. They're going to seal it. They're going to put names on it. And by the end of the book of Nehemiah, which is just a few chapters later, Nehemiah leaves to go back to serve the king in Persia. And when he comes back about a decade later, what does he find? The people are a mess again. They haven't kept any of the covenant that they're making here in this chapter and the next. That yet again they failed. But here's the beautiful thing for you and I, is that we have the cross for our new covenant. That no matter what me and you do, at times, and it's not a license to sin, it's a license to accept God's grace. Because through the cross of Jesus Christ, through his sacrifice on the cross, and more importantly, his resurrection from the grave, that we've been given the gift of a new covenant. And that covenant is, he's never going to break his end. It's a covenant and it's agreement that through his Holy Spirit, believing in Jesus Christ, not only can we have everlasting life, we can have an abundant and fruitful life, bearing fruit of the Spirit here and now. That the things we say and do can testify to the work that God's doing within and through us. that people may see how you and I live despite what's going on in our lives, despite the circumstances that may come up, and see how we operate in it and give glory to our Father in heaven. That's why I love this church so much, because we're not afraid to talk about what God's got going on in our lives, the good, the bad, and the ugly. He's working in and through us. Would you stand with me as I close this? Father, we are so grateful for what you're doing. Father, we are so absolutely grateful for what you're doing in our lives. Lord, we thank you for the covenant, the new covenant with your son, Jesus, that through his blood, through his sacrifice, Lord, we can be alive to you forever, that we can fellowship with you, Lord, that one day we can look forward to a heavenly host, a meal, fellowshipping with you for all eternity, Lord, singing your praise as always, that you are the creator, you are the sustainer, you are the perfecter and author of our faith. Lord, help us to remain faithful. Help us to be empowered by our relationship with you through your son, Jesus Christ, to do the things that you've called us to do, to be transformed in the ways you've already laid ahead of us, to be givers of life and light within a dark world. Father, we need you. We love you. Father, I pray that anybody that's hearing this message that may need to recommit their lives, no matter where we are all at in our starting over process, Lord, may today be the day where we say, Father, we're going to choose your son, Jesus. It's in his holy, matchless name we all said, amen.